To turn with me in your Bibles today, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are dealing with the mighty Holy Spirit. I've been dealing the past several weeks with the difference maker and what a difference the Holy Spirit makes. I want to paraphrase a quote from A.W. Tozer. This isn't the exact words, but it's you get the gist of it. Here's what he said. Old A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. He's long dead now, but such an insightful preacher he was. He said, if the Holy Spirit were to withdraw his presence from the church today, 95% of all of our activities would continue just as they did before, and no one would even notice. He said, but if the Holy Spirit were to withdraw his presence from the early church, that is in the Book of Acts church, then 95% of their activities would have come to a standstill, and everybody would know. And what I believe that is very insightful, and it has to do with the realization that we have substituted our man-made machinery, our man-made programming, ideas, technologies, and we've realized we can function pretty well without having to depend on the mighty Holy Spirit moving in our midst. Because when the Holy Spirit moves, it can be a little uncomfortable, it can be a little unsettling. Can make people nervous. And it can be very, very convicting. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're continuing where we left off last week. We were dealing with the subject of not only the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but what we saw was the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit according to the Bible in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and that is speaking in tongues, which is probably one of the most controversial subjects in all the Bible amongst Christians. It's a controversy amongst Christians. I find it interesting that almost an entire chapter is dedicated to the subject. And in 1 Corinthians 14, I'd like for you to bear with me as we take our time and kind of walk through this chapter. Can we do that? Amen. Follow after love. Charity, King James says, which means love. Follow after love. Verse 1. And desire spiritual gifts. One of the criticisms often levied against the church in Corinth is that they were a wild bunch, that all they were thinking about was speaking in tongues and carrying on, you know, in a crazy charismania, and that Paul had to come in and put the hammer down on them. Actually, Paul did not come in and put the hammer down on them for the exercise of spiritual gifts. His intent was never to strangulate. It was to regulate. It was so there would not be an excess, but so that all things could be done in order, decently and in order. So he says, desire spiritual gifts. How about that? All right, how about we check our own oil here? Amen. How deep is our desire? Desire, long for, have a burning desire for spiritual gifts. Isn't it interesting that Paul didn't say, y'all got to stop all that foolishness? He did not say that. No, he said, you desire spiritual gifts and prefer, rather, that you may prophesy. And he tells us why. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So prefer to prophesy, because prophecy will speak to the church, it speaks to men, and it will edify, comfort, and exhort. But let's not gloss over verse 2. Verse 2 is important. And I find it interesting how interpreters like to skip verse 2. And if you look in the vast majority of commentaries, it's funny the things that they will comment on and the things they just gloss over. Like in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Amen. Now, this is significant. He that speaks in tongues is not speaking unto men. Now, your Bible says that. My Bible says that. If yours don't say it, you got the wrong Bible. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. You see, in my Bible, I underline things like that, or circle it, or you can highlight it, or whatever. But he speaks not unto men. But who does he speak to? Wait, who does he speak to? So the person speaking in tongues is speaking to who?
God.
He speaks to God. For no man understandeth him. How many people understand? How many? No man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. He's speaking in the spirit, he's speaking by the spirit, and he's speaking to the great spirit. He's speaking to God, the eternal spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He says, but he that prophesies speaks to men. Now there's a contrast. Verse 2, you speak in tongues, you speak to God. You prophesy, you speak to men. You speak to men from God. When you speak in tongues, you speak to God from your spirit, from your heart. But when you prophesy, you speak to men from the Spirit of God. And when you prophesy, notice the parameters of a prophecy. It should edify, it should exhort, or it should comfort. That's what the gift of prophecy is for. Edify, exhort, comfort. Prophecy is not to rebuke the church.
Amen.
That's not its purpose. Now, I'm not saying there can ever be an exception, because there can be exceptions to all things. Prophecy, the gift, is not the same thing as the ministry of a prophet who often rebukes everybody. Because that's what prophets do in the Bible. But the gift of prophecy, to edify, exhort, and comfort. So if it encourages the body, edifies the body, exhorts the body, you know, that could be a word of prophecy. Sometimes people in their zeal can operate in the spirit of maybe themselves and want to just rebuke everybody and everything and call down fire and so on. That's not the gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy, notice the parameters. He speaks unto men to do what? Edify, exhort, and comfort. So, prophecy edifies the body. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, these two are not in conflict with each other. It's simply a comparison. When you speak in tongues, you speak to God and you edify yourself. Edify means to strengthen, to build up, and to encourage. So speaking in tongues strengthens the self, your inner self. It strengthens us spiritually. But prophecy strengthens the church. So in the church assembly, he's going to say, what's the best use of the spiritual gifts? When we come together, you want to edify as many as possible, and not only yourself. So again, this is not a conflict. Prophecy and tongues are not in conflict. They work in conjunction. They work together. In fact, we'll see later on that when tongues is interpreted so that men can understand the tongue, then it's the equivalent of prophecy, and it will edify, exhort, and comfort the church. He says in verse 5, I would that you all spake in tongues. I wish, some versions translated, I wish you all speak in tongues. Or some says, I desire, I would delight if you all speak in tongues. But rather, that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. He says, I would rather that you prophesied, for greater is he. Greater in what sense? More beneficial. More beneficial for the body is the one who prophesies, because prophecy edifies everybody. Unless that tongue is interpreted, in which case it's the equivalent of prophecy, and the church can receive edifying. We see that in verse 5. Let's understand, he's talking about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, as he does so many other of the spiritual gifts. Verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, I find this very interesting. He says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what'll it profit you? So let's just imagine this scenario. Somebody walks in the door of the church, and as they come in, the first person they see just starts speaking in tongues and pats them on the back and hugs them. Just speaking in tongues. And then they walk in with, let's say they walk in with the bulletin, and the next 10 people they say, they all just speaking in tongues. Everybody speaking in tongues. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What profit is that to you? You don't understand a word they say. If you came up to me and gave me a hug and I just started speaking in tongues, you'd think, well, Brother Rusty, praise God, hallelujah. But did you get anything out of what I said? It would be like if I was speaking to you in Italian. My paisanos might understand, but nobody else would. Or speaking in some other language, nobody's going to understand. It doesn't edify you. Now, if I speak in tongues, I'm speaking to the Lord. I'm edifying myself. But it's unprofitable for you because you don't understand a word I'm saying. Because verse 2 says nobody understands. Amen. Hello? Amen. He says, so unless I speak either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine, you don't get anything out of it. He says, verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And again, the idea here is that even musical instruments, I mean, a musical instrument is a dead thing. You pick up a clarinet, a horn, a tuba, a drumstick, a guitar, it's just a dead thing. But if you play concise notes on it, if you play it, you can follow a tune, a rhythm, you can make music, it can be beautiful. Or it can just be noise. If there's no concise or distinct sound, you follow? That's what he's saying. You can either make a whole bunch of noise and it means nothing, or you can play a tune with distinct notes, a distinct rhythm, and it can be beautiful. Right? So it is with our human tongue. He goes on and says, verse 8, for if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And he's making a comparison here to the battlefield when the bugler would sound his bugle and the troops would know exactly what to do, determined by what sound the bugler sounded. He could sound attack, you know, a certain sound of the bugle, that means attack. Another sound of the bugle, another distinct tune might mean that you assemble in a certain place. Another particular sound might mean to retreat. But if it's just a bunch of noise, nobody knows what to do. Are y'all following? He says, unless if the trumpeter gives an uncertain sound, who knows what to do? Nobody knows what to do. Everybody's running around in circles. But if you listen to the sound, there's a particular sound they give to array yourself to battle. Another one, form a line. Another one, attack. Another one, hold your ground. Another one, retreat. Got to know the sound, right? That's his whole point here. So likewise, verse 9, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. This simply means clear, distinct, definite words. Then how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. You might as well be talking to the wind. If all you're going to do is speak in tongues in the public arena to other people, in the church publicly, if that's all you're going to do, you might as well be speaking to the wind as far as strengthening, edifying, or comforting others is concerned. Amen. That's his point. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them without significance. Many, many different languages. Thousands of languages, thousands of dead languages, and of those thousands and thousands of dialects of those various languages, and they all have meaning. Everyone has significance. Many, many different languages, and none of them is without meaning. He says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. And that's simply the King James word for a foreigner. If somebody comes and you hear them speaking in a foreign language, they speak amongst themselves, they understand, but you don't. You're left out of that conversation. You know, language is a tremendous barrier. Amen. You realize that when you travel in a foreign country, right, people speaking, carrying on business, so forth, but you are left out because it's a foreign language, and that's what he's talking about here. If I don't understand the language, then that person's a foreigner to me. I can't really communicate with them like you would like. Even so you, verse 12, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, he doesn't rebuke them for being zealous for spiritual gifts, but he says, since you are zealous, then here's what you should do. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That, now he's talking about when the church assembles. When the church assembles, our desire should be that we would actually encourage, exhort, and comfort others. That we would minister to others. It's not just all about us. Of course, we're going to get a lot out of it, but we want also others to get a lot out of it as well. So, verse 13. Therefore, and the wherefore is here for a reason. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, I'm going to come back to this a little bit later, but this is also a very significant verse because it goes right along with verse 2, and it's going to go along with verse 14. He says, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. When I pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. If I knew what I was saying, then verse 13 is there for no reason. Why would I need to pray that I could interpret what I'm saying if I already knew what I was saying? Amen. Hello. You have to have a spiritual interpretation for the spiritual tongue that you give. If you are going to exercise the gift of tongues or even prayer in tongues. Look, the Bible says nobody understands, verse 2. Not only does nobody understand, Paul says, I don't understand what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful. That word means barren. That means I don't know what I'm saying. If I knew what I was saying, I wouldn't have to pray for the gift of interpretation. I'd interpret it myself. But I have to pray for the gift of interpretation because I don't know. Y'all keeping up now? We're just kind of rolling along through here, hoping it's bringing a little bit of clarity as we go. So he says, so what is it then? He says, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. All right, now listen to this. I will pray with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means praying in tongues. Amen. That's exactly what it means. If I pray, verse 14, in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. I will pray with the spirit, but he also says, I will pray with the understanding also. Now, when you pray with tongues, you don't have any understanding. That's why you have to pray for interpretation. So, verse 15 says, I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with my own language that I understand what I'm saying. Y'all staying awake?
Yes.
I will pray in the Holy Ghost, Jude 20 talks about. But I'm also going to pray with my understanding. I'm going to pray in my own language. For you and me, it's in English. For Paul, it would have been Hebrew, Greek, or any other of a half a dozen languages that I'm sure he could speak very fluently. But here's what he says. I will pray in tongues. That's what he said. A little further on, he says, look, I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you. He says, I will pray with tongues, and I will pray with my language, my normal, understandable language where I know what I'm saying. But that's not all he says. He also says, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. Listen, the Lord gives us songs in the Spirit where we just worship Him in the Spirit, worship Him, sing. It's just between us and Him. It's not for nobody else because nobody else understands. We don't even understand. My spirit prayeth, Paul says. My own understanding is unfruitful, but here's what Paul says. Just because I don't understand it don't mean I'm not going to pray in it because it's edifying, it's communication with God. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with my understanding. Amen. Now, once again, I would encourage us to examine and check our own oil here. See, it's so frustrating to see what people write about these verses. It makes me sometimes want to pull my hair. I will hear people talking about these verses and they have no clue what they're talking about. People, especially people who are non-Pentecostal, and they want to expound on verses that they're clueless to interpret, absolutely clueless. And so they come up with the most ridiculous interpretations that won't hold up when you actually check what these verses say or check them out in their context.
Right.
Well, he says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding. I have always found it a beautiful thing just to be in prayer. Or in there's times of worship and prayer in the congregation when people just begin sometimes to sing in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, the idea there, that's not a tongue that needs to be interpreted.
No.
You say, well, I don't understand what they're saying. Well, guess what? They're not talking to you.
Amen.
They're not talking to you.
Amen.
Oh, we should be able to. No, you don't need to be. You don't need to understand that. If they're talking to the Lord. They are singing in the Spirit. They are singing to the Lord. Now, we'll read a little further down how that it shouldn't be disruptive, it shouldn't be out of order, it shouldn't be overpowering so that people actually think maybe that that's a gift that should be interpreted. But singing in the Spirit should be commonplace in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Praying in the Spirit should happen every day in the life of the believer. This is normal. This is normal Christianity. This is not abnormal.
You're right.
This is normal Christianity. He says, so I'm going to sing in the Spirit and I'm going to pray in the Spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my understanding, with my articulate language, words that you understand, words that I understand. Because if I don't do that, if I don't sing with my regular language and pray with my regular language, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless or praise with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? He says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. So if all we do is pray with the Spirit and we don't pray with our understanding, if all we do is sing with the Spirit or blessed with the Spirit, as King James translates it. The word means praise. If all we do is praise with the Spirit, but we don't praise with our understanding, then how will those who occupy the room of the unlearned? I love these passages. I really do. The room of the unlearned, the person who really doesn't know what's going on. It may be a visitor. It may be a new person. New people come to church. Visitors come to church. And they are welcome in the church. But you know what I see? I could really get off track here. I try not to. I see that the church service was never geared towards visitors. It was never geared towards visitors. It was geared towards the body of Christ. And if an unbeliever came, you wanted them to be welcome. You wanted them to get something out of it. But you didn't gear the entire service towards the babies or the unbelievers, because how are you going to feed the believers? They won't be fed, and they won't grow, and they sit in a church for 20 years and never learn a thing. I mean, they may have John 3:16 down pat, but, and thank God they do. Thank God when they do, because a lot of them don't get that. But see, I'm not going to get off on that. He says, so when you give thanks well if all you do is pray and praise and worship in the Spirit. I mean, you give thanks well. That's what he says. Look, you praise God for that. However, the other is not edified. So what you do there's nothing wrong with it in the sense that it's not that it's unscriptural. It's just that it's unedifying to others. Right? So he says, look, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, some think that that's, you know, hyperbole, that Paul wouldn't be a boaster. He's not going to boast in himself, but he is making an important point. Paul spoke in tongues. And he didn't think that there was anything wrong with it. He spoke in tongues, according to this, a lot. He dedicated a whole chapter to it in 1 Corinthians 14. Not only that, but we've got mentions of it in other parts of Corinthians. We've got so many mentions of it in the book of Acts. We've got mentions of it in Ephesians and Jude. And I would say we ought to pay attention to this subject a little bit. I know. I said last week, speaking in tongues is not everything. But it's not nothing either. It's something. And it's something we should know about. Because it's important. So he says, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all yet. Verse 19, yet in the church, in the public arena, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, here's the emphasis. The emphasis. There's a place and a time for us to worship the Lord, sing in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. But that's not supposed to be the whole service. Amen. It's not about that. His idea here is that, look, in the church, we have to teach others. He says, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. We have to be other-minded, so that we are cognizant, aware, sensitive to others around us, so that we don't overpower them, overwhelm them. We want to edify others. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be so inhibited that we don't sing in the Spirit or pray in the Spirit. That's not what Paul was doing. It's that this doesn't occupy the service. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be childlike, but in understanding be men. Again, the idea here is simply, let's be mature about this. When it comes to things like anger and so forth, be childlike there, because the child is mad one minute and he's best friends with the kid that just punched him in the nose the next minute. So children, man, they're ready to forgive, forget, and go on. Parents, you know, they have a hard time with that sometimes. But he says, when it comes to things like that, be childlike. But when it comes to things of the Spirit, be mature. Be mature. Be men. In the law, he goes on and cites here a great passage in Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues and other lips, I'll speak to this people. Yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Then he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. This is an interesting passage, and it can be a little bit difficult if you don't grab the whole idea of what he's saying here. Tongues are for a sign. Let's keep in mind this is not their purpose, but this is their effect. They wind up as a sign for the unbeliever. He says they're a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Of course, there's a lot of error people have brought in. I read one position people take that are against speaking in tongues, say that if there are, that tongues are only for when there are unbelievers present. That's what the Bible says. Tongues are for a sign, not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. So if there's no unbelievers, there should be no tongues. Of course, the problem you've got with that is the book of Acts. And then you've got a variety of other problems. But Acts 19, there were no unbelievers there. They found the disciples there, certain disciples in Ephesus, Acts 19, 1 to 6. Acts 10, they all believed, the household of Cornelius, they all believed. Where were the unbelievers there? Look, you can't build the doctrine out of one verse. Amen. You take everything the Bible has to say on a subject, and then you can bring a realm of understanding to the subject. He says, notice verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? They'll say you people are all crazy. Because all you're doing is speaking in tongues, and what do they get out of that? Nothing but their eyebrows raised, their eyes open real wide, and they wonder, what have I walked into here? So he says, however, verse 24, if everybody prophesies and there comes in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Because you see, in prophecy, he understands. Prophecy is spoken in a language that people know. Whereas tongues, nobody understands. You don't understand. Tongues is between you and God. You might be praying, you might be singing, you're interceding, you're praising, you're worshiping, but it's still between you and God. Amen. Others may hear you, and if they're standing nearby, they may hear you. If you're just singing, worshiping, that's, you know, there's a time for that. Yes, even in the church, but that doesn't take over the church service. And if unlearned or unsaved people come and all we do is speak in tongues, they think you people are all crazy. But if people are prophesying and they hear the word of prophecy, and the word of prophecy could be calling, exhorting, ministering in different ways, pricking their hearts and conscience. And the Bible says, look, they will report that God is in you of a truth. So how is it then? That is, you know, what's our conclusion? Verse 26. Brethren, when you come together in the assembly, when the church gathers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Everybody has something to contribute to the ministry of the church. Now, not everybody may have something every week. It may be different people during the week, but everybody has something to contribute. Don't think that it's only the people who've been in saved for 20 years that have something to contribute. A child can prophesy. The Bible says, I'll pour out my spirit on your servants, on your handmaids, on your children. The promise is unto you, to your children. But here's the key. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let's think about edifying each other. So if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, cut that out. No, that's not what he says at all. Y'all excuse me just a moment. Again, his emphasis and his intent is not to strangulate, but to regulate. He says, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. The idea is one at a time. If somebody is bringing forth the gift of tongues in the church, don't everybody do it at the same time. Let one bring forth a tongue. And you know, that could happen two or three times in a service. Again, his attempt is to regulate. It's not to put strict restrictions on, like if somebody brings a tongue, you can't say, okay, that's one. No, that's two. Okay, we can't go no more than three. The purpose is that this does not occupy the entire service. And the same thing is true with prophecy. And he says, let one interpret. Let one interpret. So if the gift of tongues comes forth, there should be interpretation for the gift of tongues. Now, when you're worshiping God, singing, praying in the Spirit, nobody has to interpret that. That's not for men. The gift of tongues is different. The gift of tongues, interpreted, then people get the gist of what was said. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now remember, he also said, we read already, if you have the gift of tongues, pray that the Lord will also give you the gift of interpretation. And then he goes on and regulates prophecy as well. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So no matter what's said in the Pentecostal church, doesn't mean you just swallow it.
Amen.
You discern it. It could be from the Spirit of the Lord. It could be from the spirit of the person.
Right.
It could be from another spirit. So you always discern. This is what he says. Let the prophets, if they have a prophecy, okay, let there be a prophecy. Let there be two prophecies. Let there be three prophecies. But let it be let the tongues be interpreted. Let the prophecies be judged. Now, we just studied last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights what it means to judge not.
Yeah.
Now he tells us, you better judge. And the idea, of course, is to discern, to make sure that what you give your amen to is the Spirit of the Lord. Because 1 John 4:1 is a warning. Believe not every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they be from God. Right?
Amen.
He says, let the prophet speak two or three. Let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, then let the first hold his peace. And the idea here, of course, again, is regulation. Not to strangle the gifts, but don't let any one person monopolize either.
Amen.
Because sometimes a person can be exuberant, and they may want to prophesy and keep on prophesying, and now they turn it into a sermon. Because, you know, maybe it's a frustrated preacher, and they don't get a chance to preach from the pulpit, so they're just going to prophesy a message to everybody. And look. The idea is let them give their word of comfort, exhortation, edification, and somebody else has a word, then let the first guy shut up.
Amen.
You said it. All right, now let the others speak too, because the Lord will move and he'll anoint you. The Lord will 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 anoint you.
Amen.
The Lord will anoint you. Everybody raise your hand. That means you. You. The Lord will anoint you. Let the first hold his peace, for verse 31, you may all prophesy, all at the same time. No, that's not what he says. One by one, one by one. And again, that doesn't mean all in the same service. Because he says, let it be two or three. You know, that would be the normal situation. You might have a prophecy, you might just have one. Sometimes you might not have any. Sometimes you might have two or three, you might have four. If you have four, you can't say, we've got to shut this down because we had more than three prophecies. That's not the idea. Remember, he's giving us here some guidelines for the allowing the Holy Spirit to move in the church. You see, it's so easy to come in and just put a hammer down and then you quench the Holy Spirit. So that nobody prophesies, nobody speaks in tongues, nobody has a gift, nobody moves. Everybody just sits on their hands and listens. And then and that's what's become of our church. That's what's become of the church in America. We've become spectators instead of participants. The Lord wants to use each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully in the early church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in tongues. We talked about that last week. Every single one of them spoke in tongues.
Amen.
Today, that's frowned upon because today the whole emphasis is on building a gigantic church and offending nobody. And get all the visitors in and focus your service on the new people, the visitors, and no message for your believers who never grow, never mature.
Amen.
But I'm not preaching on that today.
Amen.
He says, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Amen.
Now, I like this verse too. You should circle it, underline it, highlight it, something, because again, Paul is emphasizing order in the congregation and not disorder because it could be that maybe while in the middle of a worship, Brother Jason or Brother Vic's leading in worship, maybe everybody's singing, and suddenly somebody comes out with some wild word! And then you could say, I just couldn't help it. Oh, the Spirit came on me so powerful, I just couldn't help it. Or maybe somebody's preaching. And in the middle of the message, somebody comes on with some prophecy. And they say, I just couldn't help it. I mean, the Spirit was on me so hard. Here's what the Bible says. The spirits of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Holy Ghost doesn't move on people in that uncontrollable, wild-eyed way. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman and a respecter of order. There is a time for prophecy. There is a time for the gifts to operate. There's a time to sing in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And then there's a time to learn and to grow. And so the church should function with some sort of systematic order. Now, does this mean that the Holy Ghost could never change the order of things and things might go different in a particular service? Look, the Lord can do what he wants. There may be times, and I would think they would be rarer than commonplace, but there may be times where the Holy Spirit might move in a powerful way, and people have words. People have word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Somebody gets healed. People come up for prayer. Maybe the whole service might be occupied with something like that. God moving in his Spirit, prophecy, tongues, gifts of healing.
Amen.
It could happen. But that would be the exception and not the rule. But you know what? We won't think, oh, that. Like somebody said one time, they'd come and visited Faithful Word and they got all upset because they said, that church is out of order.
Yeah.
I heard people there They were speaking in tongues, and nobody interpreted it. Well, what they heard was somebody praying in the Spirit or singing in the Spirit, and they thought, well, that's tongues. You can't do that in church without being interpreted. Actually, singing in the Spirit is commonplace where the saints gather. Amen. Or at least it should be. It should be.
Right.
Are we going to worship the Lord? Well, wait, but wait. I can't do it in tongues. Can't do that. No, you can worship the Lord in the Spirit. We're all singing. We might be singing a song. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, the anointing falls. You might just be singing in the Spirit. Singing in the Spirit. Singing in tongues. We're all praying. You might be praying in the Spirit. Paul's intent was never to forbid those things. He says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. But let's have some order. Right?
Amen.
Let's have some order. So, he says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, God doesn't bring in just this whirlwind of confusion, but there should be decency and order. Christ always the center of attention. Christ always the one glorified and honored in everything that is said and done. And then he gives some regulation for women. I use these verses in my tract, you know, Women in the Ministry and so on. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. We point out in the tract, 1 Corinthians 11 also says that women can prophesy and pray. So the idea of absolute silence doesn't mean that women can't sing, pray, or even prophesy, move in the gifts of the Spirit. The idea is that women are not supposed to take control of the church service. And pastor the church. They're not supposed to be pastors of the church. Yes. We do have a booklet on the subject. We'd be happy to share with you. I know in Pentecostal circles, that's a dangerous thing to say, because just about everywhere you go, the wife's a co-pastor, or many places, a woman's a pastor. God's not the author of that confusion. A husband really is supposed to be the head of the home. He really is supposed to. In an ideal world, and in an ideal marriage, the husband's supposed to be the head. And in the church, Christ is supposed to be the head. And men serve in leadership roles. That doesn't mean women can't have other roles of leadership, but they're not pastors. They're not assistant pastors. They're not elders.
Thank you, Lord. That's right.
And we're moving right along.
Amen.
So, we're going to go down to verse 39, because these intermediate verses, he deals with women ministering in the church, and if I get on that, I'm never going to get back to speaking in tongues. So. So we'll save that for another time, or I'll give you one of the Women in the Ministry tracts. You can read it for yourself.
Thank you, Lord.
He says, verse 39, wherefore, brethren, so now he's going to bring the whole thing to a conclusion about tongues and prophecy and their order and disorder in the church. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Do not come in and put the hammer down and say, we've got to stop all of this confusion, tongues, it's just upset. That's not what he says. He says, you covet to prophesy. Now, covet to prophesy. How about that? Covetousness is generally considered a sin.
Right.
To long for, to desire earnestly. He tells us to covet to prophesy. In fact, elsewhere, he told us covet spiritual gifts. You know, desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues.
Yeah.
Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order.
Amen.
decently and in order. Important key words here. Important key words here. We want the service always to be orderly so that, you know, the Lord's not the author of confusion. It shouldn't be a bunch of wild people, undisciplined, undiscerning. Amen. But there has to be an allowance for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. I find it tragedy. I find it more than tragic that the church would be able to conduct its activities, 95% of its activities, even if the Holy Spirit was absent, and nobody would know the difference. I have so many more things I wanted to say today. I thought I was going to be able to finish this subject, but let me try and conclude with just a couple of words of exhortation. During the services of the church, there are going to be people next to you who may be praying in tongues. There are going to be people behind you, in front of you, that may be singing in tongues. Don't think that that's out of order. Amen. Now, if they were so loud or overpowering that it seemed like it was the gift of the Spirit operating, I can see how that would be confusing. So if we are going to worship the Lord in the Spirit, let's remember the Bible says everything we do is unto edifying to one another, right? So let's consider that there are others around us. And let's not, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, so let's not be so loud and overpowering that we distract others. I don't want to have to think that I'm distracting somebody else. I don't want that to even be in my mind. I want to just be able to sing, pray, praise, but I'll do it in a way that's not so loud that I'm causing somebody else a problem. I don't want to be a problem, but then I don't want anybody to have a problem with me if I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not out of order. I want you to know that it's not out of order. The only time it would be out of order is if somebody gave forth an utterance in tongues and there was no interpretation and we allowed that to go on and on and on. Then it would be out of order. Right. But singing in the Spirit, that's entirely different than the manifestation of the gift of tongues. I really did not get to get into that a whole lot today. But we'll try and deal with that next time. My point here is that when we sing in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, it's not supposed to be interpreted. It's not for you to understand. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Amen. He speaks to God. So we're praying, we're singing, we're worshiping. We're just doing it in a language that not only do you not understand, I don't understand.
You're right.
If I'm speaking in tongues, I don't understand what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful. If I understood it, it wouldn't have to be interpreted.
That's right.
Anyway, I pray that we brought a little bit of clarity. I know that there's more questions that we should address, and I'll do that next week. We'll just, you know, I was supposed to do this in 1 or 2 weeks, and it's just, but praise God. I believe this is important. I really believe it's important, and I do believe that there has been a good deal of confusion about the subject, so our prayer is that we bring a little clarity to the subject. And also some liberty. I want to see liberty.
Amen.
Paul did not come in and swing an axe and say, we're going to cut all of this foolishness out. It's not what he did at all. In fact, we'll read next week where he actually commends them for their zeal of spiritual gifts, for spiritual gifts. Father, we do pray today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. For your Bible, your scriptures that teach us and guide us and correct us. I pray, Lord, that you would apply your word to our hearts today. Give us a greater understanding of your word and your will for our lives. Lord, our prayer is that your mighty Holy Spirit would have his way in this body, in this church, in our lives, individually, in our homes. Lord, we see the condition of our world, the condition of our country, the condition of our families, and we recognize, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, move among us. Holy Spirit, bring revival to our land. Holy Spirit, revive our spirits, revive our hearts, awaken your church. Lord, we desperately need you to move among us. And Lord, we pray that in all things Christ be glorified. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're